I'll begin with an apology for the state of my throat. You remember last week I was recovering from a cold and had slight laryngitis. Well, there's still something not quite right with my throat. It's better than it was. It gets better every day, but as you can hear, both of us are still coughing. So every now and again I might have to stop and cough. So I apologise in advance. It's particularly problematic when singing, because as you're going through various vocal cords to produce the different notes, you discover that there's always one in particular that seems to cause you to cough. So perhaps if I speak in a monotone and don't use any other vocal cords, then we won't have a problem, except there'll be a rather loud sound of snoring as I send you all to sleep. So perhaps I'll just have to speak normally and shout at appropriate moments to wake up those who I've noticed have dropped off. We've started looking at the book of Job. We're not going through it as thoroughly as Joseph Carroll did in the 17th century and spent 20-odd years going through it and produced 6 volumes of sermons, which you can still purchase. Unfortunately, they're facsimiles, so you have to cope with the old script and the funny S's, which look like F's, but are in fact S's. And people will tell you, oh, it gets easy after a while. You get used to it, but it's still a strain. How much better it would be if someone took it upon themselves. Actually, someone has taken it upon themselves. They have retyped all of it. If you go to the University of Michigan website and you type in the letters EEBO space TCP, you will come across the EBO TCP pages on the University of Michigan website. I think there's some on the Oxford University website as well. EBO stands for Early English Books Online, and TCP is not something that I need to gargle with at the moment. Rather, it stands for Text Creation Partnership. And they have taken a large number of early English books that you can find on EBO, a very useful source for old books. I've made great use of it over the years. And some of them they have decided to retype. In fact, there are one or two books that are now on my website, especially the Richard Baxter ones, which came from the EBO TCP. Unfortunately, the way they've decided to do it is not the way I do things. They just give you paragraph by paragraph, where I prefer to have it line by line. So when someone says it's on page such and such, and it's line such and such in my version, you can see exactly where it is. And I've gone one step further by going into the British Library and getting hold of an original copy. And where they haven't been able to read the text, because the EBO copies are just black and white, there's no shades of grey, you can't always make out some of the letters. I've looked at the originals and I've now got all the exact text. So you can find Volume 1 of Joseph Carroll's sermons on Job, and you can download it and you can read it more easily than you can by reading the original. They have also done, I believe, the other 5 volumes, but they're not publicly available. You have to be belong to an institution that is a member, and that would then give you access. I believe the National Library of Wales is a member, a partner of the EBO TCP. But even though I have access to all these things through the National Library of Wales, in order to access these extra materials, you can only do it in the library. So sometime over the next few years, I might have a day trip to Aberystwyth in order that I can access some of these things. But that's an aside. We're looking at Job. We're not being as thorough as Joseph Carroll and as some other people have been. So we're going to be relatively brief. We're going to do several chapters at a time some Sundays. But today we're going to just be looking at chapter 2. We looked at chapter 1 last week. We had an introduction to Job as to who he was, when he lived, where he came from, who actually wrote the book. The answer to many of these questions is, we don't know. And we have to live with that. There are some people who demand answers to everything. Any question you can ask, they must have an answer. But there are some things to which we can't have an answer, not in this world. In the world to come, if we're interested in the question then, perhaps God will tell us who wrote Job and when it was written and all these other questions that we could ask but can't have an answer to. But we saw how Job was a godly man, but the devil, Satan, came into the Lord's presence, and when Job was given as a wonderful example of godliness, Satan says, yeah, but it's only because of what he gets out of it. He's got all these blessings, he's got all this wealth, he's got this lovely family. That's the only reason why he praises you, God. Take all these things away, he'll curse you. So the Lord says, behold, all that he has is in your hand, only against him do not stretch out your hand. So Satan went from the presence of the Lord, and then disaster strikes Job's property and his family, and he's left with his wife. And Job arose and tore his robe, shaved his head, fell on the ground, and worshipped. He submitted himself to God. He surrendered himself to God. He said in verse 21 of chapter 1, naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked I shall return. The Lord gave. The Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. The Lord knows what he's doing, and I can trust him. So we come into chapter 2 with that as the background. And again we have an incident where Satan comes into the Lord's presence, much as in chapter 1. And as he presents himself to the Lord says, verse 2, from where have you come? From going to and fro on the earth, from walking up and down on it. Satan had free rein upon the earth. And again the Lord says, have you considered my servant Job? None like him on the earth, blameless and upright, who fears God and turns away from evil. He still holds fast his integrity, although you incited me against him to destroy him without reason. And we see again, yet more clearly than in chapter 1, the vindictiveness of Satan. Satan hates God. Satan hates good. Satan hates the people of God. Satan wants to destroy the people of God. So what does he say? I told you in chapter 1, Job was only like this because of what he got out of it. And now even though we've taken away all his property and all his family, he's still okay. He's still alive. He's still in good health. So yeah, as long as it doesn't touch him, of course he'll still maintain his integrity. Skin for skin, all that a man has, he will give for his life. But stretch out your hand and touch his bone and his flesh, he will curse you to your face. So another challenge is thrown down. And the Lord says, he is in your hand, only spare his life. You can't kill him, but you can afflict him. You can make his life an utter misery, but you don't take his life. So what does Satan do? Satan goes out and does that very thing. He struck Job with loathsome sores from the sole of his foot to the crown of his head. And he took a piece of broken pottery with which to scrape himself while he sat in the ashes. Sitting in ashes, a symbol of repentance and remorse. You read about people dressing themselves in sackcloth and ashes. And people would dress like this, they would put ashes upon their head. This is why sometimes on one day of the year you can see people with this dirty cross on their foreheads. And if you didn't know, then that tells you it's Ash Wednesday and they're probably a Roman Catholic or an Anglo-Catholic, because they've been along to see the priest and he has taken some ash and stuck it on their foreheads. And what it means these days is questionable, but what it used to mean when people would take the ash from the fire and put it upon them, and they sometimes sit amongst the ashes, was it was a sign of repentance and remorse and sorrow. And so here was Job sitting in this situation. What was wrong with Job? What was the medical condition from which he suffered? Much ink has been used up in speculating what it might be. Was it an extreme case of psoriasis? Psoriasis is a condition where the skin erupts and flakes off. My father suffered from psoriasis. It means that as the skin flakes off, it itches. And so you tend to scratch to try and relieve the itching. And it doesn't relieve the itching, it just causes that part of the skin to bleed. And it's most unpleasant. And I believe the playwright Dennis Potter had a particularly bad case of psoriasis. Horrible. And you're always scratching. And skin flakes off everywhere. It's not at all nice. Is this what Job had? And what we should all do is to shrug our shoulders and say, who knows? Might be something entirely different. So the answer to the question, what disease did Job have? We haven't the faintest idea. We can all speculate, and we can all speculate and be wrong. We might speculate and be right, but how would we know that we're right? And this is the problem of speculation. So there's no point in doing it, because you'll never have an answer. He had this unpleasant condition, and it was unpleasant. It was not nice. Job suffered. Was Satan proved right? Skin for skin, he had said to God. All that a man has, he will give for his life. Stretch out your hand and touch his bone and his flesh. He will curse you to his face. What happens? Doesn't happen. Even Job's wife turns against him. What does she say? Do you still hold fast your integrity? Do you still maintain what you said in the previous chapter? The Lord gave, the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Do you still bless God? Curse God and die, she says to him. You are suffering so much. Wouldn't it be better that you were dead? And a quick way of dying, curse God and God will kill you for cursing him. But he doesn't. You speak as one of the foolish women would speak. Shall we receive good from God, and shall we not receive evil? In all this, Job did not sin with his lips. Ah, say some people, but what was he thinking? Indeed, what was Job thinking? We don't know, because Scripture doesn't tell us, and so therefore don't speculate. We can only go on the basis of what Scripture says. We cannot go on the basis of what we think Scripture might have said if it had said it. But as it didn't, we can't, so we shouldn't. In all this, Job did not sin with his lips. He ignored the advice of his wife. Wives can find it very annoying sometimes when they give advice and husbands ignore them. But in this case, whether in other cases the wives are right and the husbands are wrong, but in this case the wife was wrong. She advised her husband to curse God, and he refused to do so. And he refused to do so on the basis of a very wise saying, "Shall we receive good from God, and shall we not receive evil?" God is in control. God rules the world through providence. We repeatedly say that. So therefore, whatever happens is in the providence of God, and we have to accept it. The roof falls in, hopefully not today, but the roof falls in, that's in the providence of God. It causes a great problem for us, yes, but shall we not receive good things from God, and shall we not receive evil? Some people might say if the chapel fell down, that would be a wonderful thing, because of all the costs of maintaining it. And with the insurance, we could build a building that doesn't have any of the problems that this one does. But we have it, and so we use it. And we thank God for it. Some of us have broken bones. Not nice to break a bone. It's painful. It takes a while for things to heal. And even many decades later, you might still be suffering from the consequences of that broken bone. I have a finger, which is not quite the right shape. 1974, I broke that. Others have had more serious things happen to them than a mere broken bone, because broken bones generally do heal. Unpleasant things happen. They happen to believers. Do not swallow the lie of their health, wealth, and prosperity preachers. They can fly around in their personal jets that cost tens of millions of dollars. And their excuse is, oh, they need them for their ministry. Poppycock. They don't need them at all. It's a perk of being a wolf. A wolf in sheep's clothing. Jesus said, you will know them by their fruits. And the fruits of these people shows that they are wolves who should not be listened to and should not be given a penny. So for us, for those who believe, unpleasant things happen. All sorts of things can happen. But as Jesus says at the end of the Sermon on the Mount, that we are to be like God in loving our neighbour, because God sends his Son and his rain upon the just and the unjust. So God is good to all, but some would say that the rain is not nice. Sometimes the rain brings floods. You could view what Jesus says there as being God sends good and bad. But of course, in a desert country, having rain is a wonderful thing. It all depends on context. But all is in God's hands, and God sends what he sends. And we should always be thankful to God. No matter how hard and difficult life might be, shall we receive good from God, and shall we not receive evil? We should never use unpleasant things that happen to us as an excuse for cursing God. Because when we stop and we think about ourselves, when we think about our sin, what do we deserve? Do we deserve good from God? You know, the answer has to be no. We don't deserve anything good from God. We deserve to be taken from this world immediately and cast into hell forever to suffer for our sins, by which we have offended God, broken his law. And yet God doesn't do that to us. God maintains our lives. And so when unpleasant things happen, we should be amazed that more unpleasant things don't happen to us. Why shouldn't unpleasant things happen to us? And so we should respond to all unpleasantness that comes our way in the same way that Job did. That we should not sin with our lips, and that we should say, well, we've received good things from God, shall we not also receive evil things? So there is Job. Job is suffering. Job is miserable. Job is isolated and alone. His wife appears to have turned against him. Do you still hold fast your integrity? Curse God and die, she says to him. But then we read in verse 11, when Job's three friends heard of all this evil that came upon him, they each came from his own place. If you ever listen to Radio 4 on a Monday afternoon at the moment, you will hear their quiz program, Brain of Britain, which has been going for well over 60 years. They have four contestants each week, and you have to answer within 10 seconds, and if you fail to answer, then it goes on to the next person. And whoever gets the most points then goes on to the next round. We're getting towards the end of the preliminaries, and then that will be followed by the semi-finals, and then eventually the final. Monday before last, one of the questions was, what are Eliphaz the Temanite, Bildad the Shuhite, and Zophar the Naamathite better known as? And all four contestants had a guess. You can listen to it on the BBC radio player and listen to all their miserable attempts. And they had to be told. They are better known as Job's comforters, Job's friends. Eliphaz the Temanite. Eliphaz the Temanite, where does he come from? Well, somewhere from Edom. Teman was a descendant of Esau, Genesis 36:15, so possible that he might have been one of Esau's descendants, but there might have been another Teman. Just because it's the same name, it doesn't necessarily mean it's the same person who is the descendant of Esau. You always have to be careful with names when you read about them in the scriptures. You can find names in the early parts of Genesis, and that name is used again later. And it's easy to get them confused. If I was to mention to you, I'm still indexing a book I mentioned before, and in this book, in the index, there is a reference to Mary. Which one? Is it Mary, the mother of Jesus? Is it Mary Magdalene? Or is it Mary, the sister of Martha? You have to be more specific. There are three Marys. May have been others. If you are familiar with the Quran, you will know that Mary, the mother of Jesus, was married to Joseph, the son of Jacob. What? Someone didn't know their biblical history very well. Where on earth he got that from? Certainly not from God. Just because the name is the same doesn't mean they're the same person. So to say, read Eliphaz the Temanite doesn't mean he was related to Esau. Possibly, but not certainly. Bildad the Shuhite may have been descended from Shua, who is mentioned in Genesis 25. And Zophar the Naamathite, well, Naamah That's an interesting typo. I put an M instead of an N. Naamah was in Canaan. So was he a Canaanite? Or merely that he came from the town of Naamah? We can't be sure because we don't have the information. Beware reading in based on little information from other parts of the scriptures, because it might not be that Teman that Eliphaz was related to. It might not be that Shua that Bildad was related to. There might have been another Naamah that Zophar came from. So beware. But his three friends hear of what's happened and they come to comfort him. Interestingly, in verse 11, they didn't just show up. They made an appointment to come to show him sympathy and comfort him. So you can imagine that there you are with a broken leg, your leg's up in the air, possibly in hospital, and your friends phone the hospital and say, "We'd like to make an appointment to come at 3 o'clock on Wednesday afternoon. Is that all right?" It's the sort of thing that they seem to have done. But they obviously were Job's friends and they were concerned about him. And they decided to come together and comfort him. And they came together and saw him from the distance and they didn't recognize him. They were horrified. What's happened to him? We heard that something unpleasant has happened, but this is awful. And they raised their voices and wept, tore their robes and sprinkled dust on their heads towards heaven. Again, a sign of remorse, repentance, sorrow. And what did they do? They sat with him on the ground for 7 days and 7 nights, and no one spoke a word to him, for they saw that his suffering was very great. These three friends at this point were very wise. They didn't say anything. Quite often you see on Facebook some silly cartoons. And there's one I saw during the week where someone comes along, someone's miserable, sitting there. And it's a silly cartoon. It looks like a bear or a cat or some sort of animal. And the mouth is turned down. And someone comes along, similar kind of creature, and starts talking, "What's wrong? How can I help?" The response is, But eventually, the comforter just sits down next to them. Not quite gives them a cuddle, but sits close. Then there's a slight upturn in the mouth of the one that's suffering. Sometimes the best thing you can do is not to say a word, just to be there. That can be a great comfort, just knowing someone is there. Sometimes you might want to put your arm around someone to let them know you're there, to comfort them. Not say a word, just to let them know someone cares. That's the sort of thing that the three friends were doing at this point. This must have been a great comfort to Job in his awful suffering. Just sitting there in silence. "We are with you. We are comforting you." If only they carried on like that. And as we shall see in the weeks ahead, they couldn't keep their mouths shut, but it was Job who first broke the silence. We should seek to be comforters. At the beginning of 2 Corinthians chapter 1, Paul talks a lot about comfort. If you did a search, you'd probably find that the word comfort appears in this passage more than anywhere else in the whole of Scripture. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort, who comforts us in our affliction, so that we may be able to comfort those who are in any affliction, with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. For as we share abundantly in Christ's sufferings, so through Christ we share abundantly in comfort too. If we are afflicted, it is for your comfort and salvation. And if we are comforted, it is for your comfort, which you experience when you patiently endure the same sufferings that we suffer. Our hope for you is unshaken, for we know that as you share in our sufferings, you will also share in our comfort. Paul is saying we can help each other and comfort one another and encourage one another by letting one another know that we share in their discomfort, we share in their affliction. And that should be a comfort to us. And he says we are comforted by God in our affliction. And being comforted by God, we can pass that comfort on to other people. And so those of us who suffer, those of us who have suffered, and we have been comforted by God, sometimes we have known a very real sense of God's presence, wrapping his arms around us. And we can communicate that to others who are suffering. We can put our arms around them. Sometimes to comfort someone, as I've said, just to be with them. Sometimes to talk about anything under the sun. Needs to be appropriate to the person who is suffering. What you don't do is what the three friends are going to do. And that is to castigate the person and tell them that the whole reason they're suffering is because of sin. Well, you're only suffering because you deserve it. Well, it's true. We all deserve to suffer. But have I suffered to any great degree compared to other people who suffer greatly? I've never been tortured, as some believers are tortured. I've never been beaten, as some believers are beaten. I've never died, as some believers have died at the hands of wicked men. And I've not seen fellow believers known to me suffering and dying in that way. But there are people who do know fellow believers in such situations. How can I comfort them? It's more likely that they would be a comfort to me. Knowing that when life gets hard, that God will be with us and God will encourage us. Sometimes you'll hear Christians say, I don't know whether I will be able to tolerate persecution. Well, there's a reason for that. It's because you are not currently being persecuted. We think persecution is losing our jobs because of what we believe. Like the rugby player who has lost his position in the rugby team. I think is it New Zealand or Australia? Where they've sacked him. He's one of their best players, but they've sacked him because he's dared to say what the Bible says. They're allowed to say what the Bible says. People think of that as persecution. You speak to people who live in Islamic countries. They are being persecuted. They are suffering. The vast majority of Christians in the West know nothing at all about persecution. But we say to ourselves, I'm not sure I will be able to cope with real persecution. Well, there's a reason why you don't know. It's because you've not been persecuted. When persecution does come, that's the time you'll discover if you can cope with persecution. Because that's when God will give you the grace to be able to cope with persecution. You don't need to cope with persecution now. But the time may come when you need to. And that's when God will give you the grace. And that's when we will need the comfort of those who are also suffering and persecuted. We share comfort around and encourage one another. We help one another in our trials and our difficulties, and we don't do it by saying, "Oh, you deserve it. What can you expect? You should just repent and acknowledge that you're a great sinner." Well, yes, we should acknowledge, all of us, that we are great sinners. But we also need to acknowledge that how often God is good to us and we don't suffer in any way as we deserve. You don't comfort someone by beating them around the head. You comfort them by being an encourager, by helping them. Speak about what God has done for your soul. Speak about what God has done in Christ. This is a comfort, and we should be comforters. And learn from the friends in chapter 2 of Job of being, sometimes just being silent, just being there. And we'll see in weeks to come how not to be a comforter. Let us think about the comfort that God is to us in the gospel. We remember once a month, some remember more often, in the Lord's Supper, what the Lord Jesus Christ has done. And what a comfort that should be to us as we remember that Christ came and lived and died, suffered and died to bear our sins. And what a comfort that should be, whatever our circumstances, and we can rejoice in the goodness of God towards us, the undeserving.